Well, when I say this morning, I really mean it. It's nice to see you. It's a very different thing, speaking into a dark hole. And that was really a pleasant night, wasn't it? Just want to update you on a couple of things. One, I was with Reneva Young at Presbyterian last night and then at her home. Reneva's been placed on hospice, and the doctors have told Marie that her daughter Marie that probably it could be very well today that she will see the Lord, and we rejoice with her in that. And I know this is always a tough time for people who experience some sort of loss at Christmas time, but we also rejoice that God is faithful. Then likewise, I heard this morning that Ken McGee called me and said that Martha was taken to the hospital last night about 9 o'clock, Martha McGee. And so they don't know what's wrong as of yet, but they'll find out, and we'll keep the church posted as we find out. I'll head over there sometime this afternoon to be with them. Let me just pray for these people now. Father, I thank you for your faithfulness. We see it in the cross. We see it as all around us as we celebrate the coming of the Lord Jesus, pouring himself out of heaven, the great and mighty God who holds the world together by the very word of his power, and taking on flesh and being found in appearance as a man. Thank you for his humility, for his love, for his grace. Lord, we want to respond to you with the kind of love, at least as much as we can, empowered by your Spirit, a love for you and your people and the world that you sent the Savior into. And Father, this morning we pray for Reneva, who's so close to ending her 92 years here and seeing her Savior face to face. Bless her, encourage her and her children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and all in this family here at Calvary as well. And then, Father, I pray that for Martha and Ken, that they would sense your nearness to them. And, oh, Lord, that they, for many, many years, went out to people who couldn't be in church on Christmas and took communion to them. Thank you, Father, for their faithfulness, and that these two people have been prayer warriors in this ministry for many, many years. We love you, Lord, and we want to just celebrate the coming of Jesus. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've been thinking about this text for quite some time, like the whole month of December, and discovering things that were, for me, very, very powerful. Some very, very powerful things to see in God's Word. Listen to these words from the... I said last night that we would be speaking about the edges of the outer edges of the nativity, the outer edges of the incarnation of Christ, God in the flesh, residing with us. And so at the end of the second chapter of Luke, we read these words, the last two verses of Luke chapter 2. After the family had been to the temple in Jerusalem when Jesus was 12 years old, just a year shy of being recognized among his people as being now a man. In verse 51, we read, then he went down to Nazareth. Jesus went down to Nazareth, his hometown, with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. Let me read those words again. You could memorize these words if you haven't already in just a moment. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So what was it like for the one who created everything that is by the word of his power? What was it like for him to grow in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man? What was that like? You know, we all enjoy, we just enjoy taking pictures, family pictures. We love it. And now we love sending them to friends across the country with little captions. We love grouping pictures, and we love it when our children or grandchildren come to us and say, "What was it like? You know, tell me that story again about when my dad did this." It's really fun. It's just such a delight. Can you imagine what it was like for Jesus? Now, we're going to use just a little bit of sanctified imagination that springs from the text. We could almost imagine what it was like as Jesus. Now, you have to understand, when Jesus was born, when they laid him in the manger, he was God in the flesh. God humbling himself, having to be carried around and burped and everything else that goes along with becoming a little bitty baby. And he grew like the rest of us do. He wasn't some sort of this weird science fiction kind of being with all these things emanating out of his little tiny baby brain. He grew like we do. Can't you just hear the stories? Tell me the story again to his mom or his dad about the time the angel came to Uncle Zechariah. What happened there? And was told, maybe again and again, he was serving in the temple, and the Lord came to him. The Lord came to him. The angel came and spoke to him and said that he and his wife were going to have their dreams fulfilled, and your cousin John was born 9 months later. What a family we have. Tell me this story, mother, about when the angel came to you. And he heard the story as he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. The story of the angel coming to Mary. And she told him about how disturbed it made her feel. And she had questions galore. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid. This is what God is doing and how he's blessing you. And you will give birth to a son. And he will be called the Son of God." He will be called the Son of God. And over again, he hears these words as he's growing in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Over and again, he hears the story. And he hears from his mother, "The angel told us to name you Jesus, Yeshua, because you will save your people from their sins." And he heard from his father, Joseph, when he asked, "Tell me the stories." "Name him Jesus, Yeshua, for he'll save his people from their sins. Tell me the story about the night in Bethlehem. Tell me the story. And he'd hear the story and again, and he's growing. What was that like? What was that like when you took me to Jerusalem and you offered the sacrifice to present me to the Lord? And tell me the story about what it was like when we went to Jerusalem and I was 12. Now is in mid-adolescence, and he's hearing about that, and he's being reminded by his mother of how they felt 3 days after they left Jerusalem and realized that their son wasn't with them. Have any of you ever left your child? Any of you ever left a child in another place? Have any of you ever left a child in another state? A child that is still in counseling today. Well, you can imagine the panic that they were in. You can imagine the panic. And when they returned to Jerusalem, almost to Nazareth, in the crowd of people that they left with originally, and then to Jerusalem, and then on their way in this caravan back to Nazareth. They're almost there, and they realize this, and they go back, and they find him in the temple, in the outer square, probably in the porticos surrounding the temple square, where even women could go. So Mary and Joseph found him, and Mary said to him, "Son, what have you done? Didn't you know we were so worried?" And Jesus, who was growing in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man, said to his mother, "Why were you looking for me?" Was it a statement of disrespect? Was it a statement of, "Well, I pulled one over on you, didn't I? Didn't miss me, did you?" No, it was not a statement of disrespect. It was not remember who we're talking about. This is Jesus, who said of himself. See, some people wonder, was Jesus sinning then? No, it's very interesting. He was growing in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. He was growing through all of these normal stages of growth, yet without sin. Yet without sin. At every point, Jesus said to the crowd, to those who were trying to pressure him and accuse him, he said to them, "Can any of you prove me guilty of sin?" No, none of you can prove me guilty of sin. In John 8:29, he said, "I always, always do what pleases the Father." In Hebrews 4:15, Hebrews, this marvelous, amazing book. It says that Jesus was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, he is called holy and blameless, pure and set apart from sinners, but growing day by day in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. It says of him, he committed no sin and no deceit was ever found in his mouth. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, in him is no sin. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, that Christ had no sin. Growing through every stage in every stage in his humility, discovering. The scriptures would say of him that in that whole process of growing, he learned obedience. He moved into that next stage of obedience. He managed the interaction with people at each step without self being imposed upon him, without feeling he needed to defend himself and fight for his rights and argue his way through something. He grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. I'm sure that day in the temple, he was just all encouraged as he wandered through the temple and interacted with the scribes and Pharisees and people for whom the Word of God had meant so much. He saw people coming to present their children, their firstborn, as an offering to God and bringing their offerings. And all that he had been reading and hearing, all of these pieces were coming more and more together for him. And he said to his parents, "Didn't you know I had to be about my Father's business? This is where I would be." And as he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man, he was then grasping, as a young man growing up, this relationship that he'd had for all eternity with his Father, that he'd had for all eternity. But remember, as the scripture was read today, he humbled himself and became obedient to the Father at every step of the way. So what was it? How did it happen? How did he grow? Well, there are these words, and I want you just to, in verse 51, they left. They left Jerusalem. And it says, and he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. Step by step, obedience after obedience. As the opportunity came for him to take the word of God and apply it in this situation and in this, he grew. And he was not only obedient to God and obedient to his parents, that obedience meant that he was submissive to them, submissive in a relationship with his family, his siblings, as he grew. And most of all, obedient and submissive to the Father. And then we hear Paul say once again, therefore, because of all that submission and all that obedience, God has highly exalted him. Because of that obedience, he has highly exalted him and has given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. A little side note. He was made. He took on flesh. And he was made like his brothers and grew like his brothers. And he becomes for us this absolutely amazing and stunning example of what it is to grow in grace You know, the word favor is the Greek word charis. It is the word grace. He grew in grace. And for us folks, as we grow in God's grace, it will mean for us obedience, just a most natural obedience, as opposed to defiance, as opposed to trying to fool people into giving us our way. As we grow, modeling ourselves, empowered by the Holy Spirit, as we grow that way, then submission to God and to the people around us is not some painful, painful act. I don't know. God better like it when I submit to him now. The people around me better honor me because I've been so submissive to them. It's just the most natural thing. As it was as Jesus, who never sinned, grew in that grace, in that favor of God. I don't know about for you, but this year, I'm amazed at that full extent of the incarnation of Christ. Don't just see a baby in his mother's arms. Don't just see a few confused shepherds all gathered around and in the dark and wondering what's going on. No. Don't just see the whole picture and see a Savior who goes to the river. See a Savior who goes to the river where his cousin John is baptizing. And all sorts of people are coming out of Jerusalem and they're being baptized and they're showing that they're serious about following God, doing what stable-minded Jewish people never did, to go and be baptized. And Jesus joins him in the water and says, we need to do this to fulfill God's law. And see him coming up out of the water, this one who grew in favor with God and man. See him coming up out of the water. And the words from heaven, this is my son in whom I'm pleased. What a Savior. What a coming. What a coming to earth. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for Jesus, for what he did, the one who organized and created the universe and still holds it all together by the word of his power. Thank you for what he did for me, for us. Thank you for the way he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. I pray, Father, that coming to be our Savior would take root in our souls and give us great confidence in what we have to say to others about Jesus. And may he be known in our families and among our friends and among the people that with whom we interact every day. Father, may we grow in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men like our Savior. For it's in his name I pray. Amen.